Before I start, let me just make a correction in one of the announcements about the men's fellowship. I wasn't informed that they had a meeting about postponing or canceling this month's fellowship last month because we were in the Philippines. So there will be no men's fellowship right after the service. Please remember that and don't stick around because there's no food. So go straight home with your wives. All right, so DVBS was completed this past week. I know some of you are here to watch the graduation, but we're going to do it differently this year. Last year, we had the graduation first, and then we had a short message. This year, we're going to have the message first, because what I noticed last year was when the message came, everybody just wanted to go. So we're not here for the graduation per se. We're here for this, and this is what's important. We're going to celebrate later on, but I want your full attention for the message this year. I'm going to take care of two things first, okay? Number one, I want to comment on the sermon I delivered last week regarding singleness, okay? Shortly comment about it. And second, I'm going to share with you a short exhortation on the theme of this year's DVBS, okay? So if you were here last week, we did a sermon on singleness, okay? It was for a target audience, mainly the single people. And when I say single people, I mentioned this last week, I'm not just referring to our young people, but anyone who's currently not married. Okay, so that would include, you know, widows, divorced, you know, or separated people who are not yet married, those who are singles, but are available. Remember I said that? Singles but are available. You're part of this. By that I mean those singles who are still hoping to get married. And those singles who are not really looking to get married anymore. Right? There's a lot of us singles, the singles here. A lot of them are not even looking to get married anymore. They're happy with their singleness. They're content as singles. That was the target audience that I had last week. And I said that as a society, we tend to have a preconceived idea or picture of singleness. Right? As a society, we think that to be single is to be lonely. That's what I said. And I also even brought up that article. Remember that article that I brought up? Right? Singleness can kill you faster than obesity. I don't know if anybody read the article, but right? I said that. That's how society views singleness. But I also said, okay, that's not how we should view singleness. That's not how you should look at singles, as if they're a bunch of depressed people. I said that too. Okay, that's the problem with coming to church and sleeping halfway through the sermon. Okay, if you come to church and all you caught was, oh, singles are lonely, and then you fell asleep after that, then you're going to approach the singles afterwards and say, oh, you know, it's okay, don't be lonely. That is not the point of the message last week. I said, and I repeated it over and over again, singleness is a gift. Singleness is a gift. Somebody even came up to me and says, oh, if singleness is a gift, then marriage is a curse. No. Okay. Stay awake during the full sermon. Maybe you will get the whole point. Marriage is also a gift. I said that. Just like singleness is a gift, or vice versa, right? That's what I said last week. And the only reason I'm clarifying this is because there was a couple of single people who came up to me this week and said that they felt awkward after the sermon last week. Why? Because some people came up to them and says, you know what, sister, brother, don't be sad. Keep hope alive. The right guy is out there for you somehow. The right woman is out there. That's not the point. We're supposed to be happy for them. They're supposed to be happy for themselves. Right? Singleness is a gift. You shouldn't be sad because you got a gift. And that gift is good. It's from a good God. He's sovereign. He knows what he's doing. He knows what's best for you at this time in your life. So yes, singles should be happy. But those of us who are not single, we shouldn't look at them as if, oh no, I feel bad for the singles. No, it's the wrong idea. Hopefully you're awake this time to hear that. Okay? Right? Not Nigeria. The happiest single in here. Right? Please listen to what I'm saying, right? I'm going to say it again. Not all single people want to get married or are sad that they have not yet gotten married. Some of them are quite happy the way they are. So don't look at them and feel bad for them. No, right? Most single people we have in our congregation, in our church, is happily single. They are. I know as Filipino culture, you know, when it's single, oh no, matatandan talaga, ano yan, masusungit. They're not. They're not. Hang out with some of them. Invite them to your homes. You'll see they're not like that. Right? You'll see. But don't just presume just because everybody else thinks that way that all singers are like that. They're not. Bible says singleness is a gift. Not all of them want to get married. Apostle Paul never wanted to get married. Right? Not all of them are sad because they haven't gotten married. Right? So please do not presume to know if the single person you will approach to encourage, because for some of us that's encouraging, right? I want to encourage my single friend. It's okay. You will get married one day. What if they don't want to? What if they're happy like that? Right? So please do not presume to know if the single person you will approach to encourage wants to get married. Not all of them are looking. Not all of them are available. All right? Some of them are like the Apostle Paul in that they're content in their singleness and are focused on what God has called them to do at this point in their lives. Now, will some of our singles today, that are single today, will some of them get married? I hope so. And yes, right? And there's nothing wrong with that if God decides to give them the gift of marriage. Right? But for the rest of us, please don't go along with how society views singleness. It's not a curse. Okay? It's good. It's a good gift from a good father, one who is sovereign and knows what he's doing. And we ought to just trust that whoever he gave the gift of singleness to, especially for those who are Christian singles, that these people are content, they're happy, because they are in Christ, and that is more than enough for them. Amen? All those who are married or who have girlfriends, don't be looking at those who don't and be like, oh, it's okay. They are happy. Some of them are content. Some of them are not. Yes, that's why I delivered that message last week. Be happy in your singleness. Who knows how long it's going to last? Enjoy it while it lasts. Because once you get married, right? And for the singles in here, no matter what kind of single you are, wait on God for what he has planned for you. He is good and everything coming from him is good. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:17, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. If you're single now, don't waste it. Stay single until God says otherwise. If you're married, stay married. Okay? Don't think that since single is a gift, marriage is a curse. No. They're both gifts. Right? If you're married, stay married. Both are God's good gifts that he gave for us to steward properly and for his glory. And how do we do that? We do that by giving our undivided devotion to God, whether you're single or you're married. Right? In other words, the singles, love God above your desires to get married and live a life that will magnify him on this earth for however long your singleness lasts. To the married people, love God above your husband or your wife. Right? You heard that. Love God above your husband or your wife. Love God more than your husband or your wife. At the same time, love your husband. Love your wife. Love your children the way Jesus loved them. And the way Jesus loved you and laid himself or his life down for you. That's what the Bible says, right? Ephesians. Love the Lord your God first. Right? I hope that clarifies the message from last week. I hope so. I hope nobody's going to come up, approach some of these singles after this and be, you know, encouraging them. No. You want to encourage them? Invite them to your parties. Bring them along with you. You know, when you go on vacations, because there's some of them have no family here, right? Do that. You want to encourage them, but just don't say, don't just presume, oh, these people are sad. And no, they're not. Not all of them. Not all of them. So, if you need to, listen to the message again. I'm sure that's exactly what I said. Okay? It's on. It's online. It's available on our website and in our podcast. Now, short exhortation about DVBS, this week's DVBS. The main slogan for this week's DVBS, those of you who are in DVBS, what's the main slogan for the DVBS? Do good, seek peace, and go after it. Right? That slogan was taken out of our text in Psalm 34, verse 14, right? Now, what I want us to notice, if you look at Psalm 34, verses 1 to 14, I want you to notice one word, and that word is the word fear. The word fear. From verses 1 to 14, okay, I want you to count, how many times is the word fear appear from in those 14 verses? How many times? Go ahead. It's not up here. It's in your Bible. Don't look up here. Look to your Bible. Count how many times the word fear appears. Okay, in my translation, it appears 5 times. Okay, those of you who have the same, okay, 5 times the word fear appears in that text of Scripture. Now, even though the same word was used 5 times, you can notice if you read it, there's 2 kinds of fear mentioned in these verses. Okay, if you look at fear in verse 4, okay, is 1 kind of fear. Okay, if you look at it, in verse 4 it says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. That's 1 kind of fear. He was fearing something or someone, right? In verses 7, 9, and 11, it's a different fear. Read it. The angels of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Who's him? God. Oh, fear the Lord, you saints, for those who fear him have no lack. Who's fearing? Who is he fearing here again? God. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you what? The fear of the Lord. So same word, same Hebrew word, used 5 times. But in this case, it's referring to different objects of fear. Okay, in verse 4, the object of the fear of David, it's referring to his fear of Saul. Okay, in this story, and when this was written, David was being chased by Saul, wanted to be killed by Saul. So he ran around and he tried to escape, right? That was his fear of Saul. That's what he says, God delivered me, answered my prayers, and delivered me from all my fears. Fear of Saul, or we can say fear of man, right? The other 4 times fear is mentioned in Psalm 34 refers to David's fear of God. His fear of God. And it is this fear, David's fear of God, that drove him or propelled him to do good, to seek peace, to go after it. Right? The fear of the Lord is the basis for the slogan of our DVBS. Do good, seek peace, go after it because of a fear of God. Right? Let's read it again, Psalm 34, 11 to 14. It says, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Right? What man is there who desires life and who loves many days that he may see good? Right? If you fear God, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Right? That's the fear of God. I believe that the fear of God is the main reason why this year's DVBS focuses on heroes as well, right? Heroes. And how heroes are those who possess wisdom. If you can read it up here. Wisdom, power, courage, hope, and heart, right? Heroes have these things, or heroes, Christian heroes have these things because of their fear of the Lord. Right? David had those, right? Fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? So it is a fear of God. That's the main point of this whole text, to fear God. Now, what does it mean to fear God? Or what does it mean, let me make it more specific, what does it mean for a Christian to fear God? Because I know unbelievers, they fear God too. Those who believe in God but don't love God, they fear God because of the punishment that's coming for them. But for Christians, what does it mean for a Christian to fear God? Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, 12 to 13. Oh, there it is. Okay. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with what? Fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's how we're going to define fear of God. Okay, very quickly, in verse 12, Paul is concluding the statements he made in the previous verses. Okay, if you notice, verse 12, if you put verse 12 up, it starts with a therefore. It's a conclusion of something. What's he concluding? First 11 verses. What did he say in the first 11 verses? First 11 verses focuses on how Christians ought to have what? Same mind, same love, being in full accord. Sounds familiar, right? Right? Where did we hear that? From camp, from our church camp. Same mind, same love, full accord with one mind, right? And then Paul goes on to say that this mind that we ought to have, or this way of thinking that we ought to have as Christians, is the same way that Christ thought, right? And when you read Philippians 2, 1 to 11, he's talking about the humility of Christ. That we should have the same humility as Christ had, that we should think in the same humility that Christ thought in, right? That's why he says, right, we should think of others, right, before ourselves. We should think others more significant, more than ourselves. We should think of the interests of others more than our own, or not just our own interests. That's what he says in Philippians 2, right? And this way of thinking originates in Christ and how through the humility of Christ, what did he do? Did he think about himself? Did he think about what he was going to go through on the cross? No. He thought about those whom he came to save. He thought about others. And to put on top of that, he thought about others who hate him. But he still went through it. He still died on the cross. He still counted us more significant than his own life. So much so that he offered his life as a sacrifice in order to pay our debt. Right? In order to pay our debt for our sins that we cannot pay. That's the same, that's the way of thinking that we ought to think as Christians. In a humble way, we should think of others more than ourselves. Right? Just like Christ thought of us more than himself. Then in verse 12, he concludes and is exhorting us, those of us who believe in Christ, to also be humble in obedience the way Christ was. But Paul said it in a different way. How did Paul say it? Philippians 2, again, last part of verse 12. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? Okay. Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we can work for our salvation. Because Paul, right, it doesn't mean that you should or you can or you are able to work for your salvation. You cannot save yourself. That's not what it means, okay? Why? Because Paul just finished telling us how we can be saved. How can we be saved? Or how were we saved? Because Christ saved us. We didn't save ourselves. Christ did. So what does he mean when he says, work out your salvation? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? He means that living a Christian life involves effort. Living it out involves some effort on our part. Let me give you an illustration. Have you ever heard the saying that says, work up a sweat? When you say work up a sweat, what are you supposed to be doing? Exercise. Why? So, sweat comes out. Right? Work up a sweat. Now, my question is this. Does the sweat in you, okay, does it not exist apart from working out? Is there no sweat in us if we don't work out? There is. It's in there. But you gotta work to get it out, to make it visible. You get what I'm saying? So when Paul says work out your salvation, it means make your salvation visible. Your faith, everybody's faith in here, is invisible. I can't see it. How do I see it? If you work it out of you. If you obey. Humbly obey so people can see the fruits of your being saved, right? That's why no one can judge anybody here. Like, oh, he's not saved, she's not saved, he's not sweating. It doesn't mean that he doesn't have sweat in him. We all do. Like, I'm sweating right now, but it doesn't mean none of you have sweat. The only reason why I can't see it is because you're sitting there. You're not working it out. You understand what I'm saying? So when it says work out your salvation, it doesn't mean produce faith. It means let your faith be visible. Okay, same thing with the work up a sweat. It doesn't mean you don't have sweat. It means make it come out. Make it be visible. Right? Work out your salvation. How do we work out our salvation? It says there what? With fear and trembling, right? Fear and trembling. Now listen, before I get to the fear and trembling, let me just read this. To work out means that living a Christian life involves real effort on our part. Again, this does not mean that we work for our salvation in terms of earning it or accomplishing it. It means that for our salvation to become evident in all areas of our lives, there is effort involved, real effort involved. So in one sense, our salvation is complete because Christ already paid for it, right? Jesus already completed the work on the cross. And in one sense, our salvation is still in the process of completion because we are still being continually changed from one glory to the next every day, right? So none of us here should be thinking, I'm already there. Even Paul said, I'm not there yet. Striving towards the goal, I'm not there yet, right? And listen, look at it. Notice it again. Work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation. What does that mean? That means that I can't stand here and say, oh, nobody's sweating. That means nobody here has any sweat. I can't say that. Only reason I'll say that is because it's if you never work out. Because the sweat is not coming out. Right? The sweat is not coming out. So it says that work out your own. You should not go on judging where others are in their Christian walk. It's not our job to judge where people are in their Christian walk, how mature they are, or if they're saved or not. Not our job to do that. That's God. That's God's job. Because he's the only one who can see their hearts, right? What should we concern ourselves with? Our own, ourselves. Work out our own salvation. Look at the way you live your life, right? And why do you do that? So you can grow more. So you can find out where you're not growing and grow more, right? For what purpose? Again, where did we start off? Think about others more significant than yourselves. So why do you work out your own salvation? Why do you look to grow even more in your faith? So that you can be of help to others. Right? That's how we ought to think as Christians. That's how we ought to think as members of this church and as believers. We should concern ourselves with our own walk first so we can be of help to others. When Paul in the first part of Philippians 2 said that we should think of others first, he doesn't mean that we should neglect ourselves in the process. Right? He doesn't mean that we should neglect ourselves in the process. But at the same time, while you're walking, just be concerned about your own walk. Some people are looking at others and like, oh, this person is not doing what he's supposed to do. This person is not doing what they're supposed to do. I'm going to leave the church. Like, really? Shouldn't you be concerned on how to help them get where they're supposed to get instead of just saying, you know what, this church is not where it's supposed to be at. I'm gone. Like, seriously? That shows a little bit of pride in you, I think. If that's your attitude when it comes to, you know, looking at others, judging others, there's a little pride in you. You're saying, they're not in my level. They're not at my level. So that means I shouldn't be here. No, instead, what? Work out your own salvation so you can be of help to them. Right? It's like on the airplane, right? What do they instruct us on the airplane before it takes off? When the oxygen masks fall, what are you supposed to do? Put it all on yourself first. Are you being selfish by doing that? No. Why? Because when you do that, the purpose for doing that is to what? To help others, right? So that you're not choking in the smoke while you're trying to put on the mask of your child, right? Same thing. Work out your own salvation, not for your just for yourself, but so that you can be a blessing and help to others. Work it out so that that salvation may be evident in all areas of our lives so that we can be of help to others. That's the first thing I want you to notice there, your own salvation. The next thing is that second part. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And again, I think Paul in this text is relating fear to humility. So in a way, Paul is equating fear of God to humbling ourselves before God, right? The first part of the text is all about humility, right? Think as Christ, be humble, have the same mind, right? In humility. Then he goes, work out your own salvation, display, show your own salvation with fear and trembling. I think he's relating it to humbling ourselves before God. Again, because without the fear of God, we will end up doing the work of sanctification, the work of salvation. We will end up doing that on our own. Because we don't fear God. We don't see Him as the only one who can help us be sanctified or be perfected. Right? Without that fear, you're going to end up working out your own salvation with your own will, with your own power. Will that ever work? No. That's why every New Year's, people always restart their resolution, right? Every year, I'm not going to eat any more rice this year. 6 weeks into the year, rice. Rice for breakfast, rice for lunch, rice for dinner. Because you can't. None of us can do that. Only God can change us in a way that will help us grow in our faith so that our salvation will show, will be evident. Is there effort on our part? Yes. Bible says discipline yourselves too, right? Right. Beat your body into submission, Paul says. Right? But here it says, how do you do that and not burn out? How do you do that and not fail? You do it with fear and trembling, the fear of God. Right? If you do it on your own, you will fail. You don't have the power to accomplish God's work. Only God has the power to do that. That's why the reason that Paul gives us on why we ought to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling is to say what? What's the next verse say? What's the reason for our working out our salvation with fear and trembling? Verse 13. For, because it is God who works in you. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Right? That's the answer to our question. What was our question? What does it mean for a Christian to fear God? That's the answer. To fear God is to humble ourselves before Him, to see Him as great and powerful, and to be convinced that we cannot do anything without Him. To fear God is to know that He alone can accomplish the work that our faith in Christ began in us, to finish it, to complete it. Okay? So that we can what? Both our will and both our work, what we do, will be for His good pleasure. Right? Because He's the one who accomplished it in you. Right? So in other words, I believe that the fear of God is an intense kind of faith. I think the Bible calls it a saving faith. Fear of God is a saving faith. Like you believe God so much that you're convinced that He's right there. Some of us, we can pretty much almost see Him. Right? That's what I think the fear of God is. It's an intense conviction of the reality of God in our lives. Right? It begins with faith in Christ, who is the God incarnate. And through the help and power of the Holy Spirit, this faith will continue to grow in intensity. So much that the invisible God becomes visible to us and through us who believe and fear Him. Right? That's the kind of faith that the Bible calls saving faith. Because there is a faith that knows that God exists. Right? You know, you believe that God exists. But is your faith enough that you see who that God is? And listen, if you read the Bible, even the angels are afraid of God. Because when they see God, it's like, whoa, this is too much. Right? We can't handle it. He even said to Moses, if you see me, don't look at me, because if you see me, you're going to die. Right? That's how awesome God is. That's how we ought to fear him. Right? But a lot of us, we come to church believing, having faith that there is God. That's why we're at church. But we don't have an intense kind of faith as to fear God. We come here late. We come here unprepared. You know, we come here, some of us come here to sleep. Really? Like, are you serious? What kind of fear of God? What kind of faith do you have in God? If you come here knowing who you're going to be sitting in front of, God, the God of the universe, the God who created you, the God who has the power to just, like what Jesus says, don't be afraid of the one who can kill your body, but be afraid of the one who kills your body and your send your soul to hell, right? If that's the God that you believe, you don't come here and sleep. What? Seriously? You don't. You show that kind of disrespect. Right? And that's how we ought to fear God. As if he is here. Be convinced as if he is here. It takes a renewal of mind to do that, right? Listen, let me give you an illustration. Like some of us in this church, okay, that goes to this church, there are a lot of ghost stories in this church. Oh, I saw this little kid run across the stage, and I saw a kid in the basement. There was no kids there, and I saw blah, blah, blah. You know, somebody was singing in the washroom, and when you're alone here, when you're fearing like that, why do you fear so much? I don't want to go to church. Why? Because you might run into the kid. Or you might see them. Why do you do that? And why are you so afraid? Because you believe that those stories are actually true. And you're so convinced that you can practically see the ghosts. Like the reason why this is reserved is because all our dead members are sitting right here. Some of us have that kind of fear. But we fear the wrong thing. The object of fear is the wrong thing. It doesn't exist. But when we talk about God, fear God, I'm just going to come to church. I'll sleep here. I'm not going to come. I'm not even going to show up for church. What? It's the wrong thing. Just like David, right? The object of his fear was man. And then he woke up. God rebuked him. No. You shouldn't fear him. Fear me. And in fearing me and knowing that I'm good, that means you're going to be good. Our fear of God shouldn't be a deathly fear of God, like he's going to kill us, like he's going to, you know, send a lightning bolt because you did something wrong. No. Our fear of God should be because without him, we're nothing. That's our fear of God, because that's the reason why Paul says this, right? Why should you fear God with fear and trembling? Why should you work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Because God works in you. He's the one who's working in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. He's the one who's going to accomplish that. Without him, then you should be really afraid. Right? That's what it is. I think a fear is an intense faith, a saving faith. And that saving faith leads to what? Obedience in humility. Right? That's what happened to that's what Christ displayed for us. That's what Paul is telling us to do, right? When you fear God, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. How? By working out, showing, displaying the faith that you say that is in you. And then work it out with humbleness, with fear. Because it is God who works in you, not you. And it is to what? To change your will, the way you think, and to show it in the way you work, the way you do things. And that is ultimately for his pleasure. This is the kind of faith that we need to teach our children. Okay, our children need to see God with fear and trembling. And for their faith to grow into a fear of God, they need to continue to know and learn more about how awesome and powerful God really is, and how much his love for them is seen on the cross of Christ. This is the kind of faith, a saving faith, that will help them keep their tongues from evil and their lips from speaking deceit. This is the kind of faith that will enable them to turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and go after it. Right? This is the kind of faith that will give them wisdom, power, courage, hope, and heart as they grow up to become heroes of faith for our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? That's what we want for our kids. But since I'm talking to you, that's what I want for you. And the only way to have that kind of fear is to know Him more. If you don't fear God in a way that you come here like it's nothing, then maybe you just don't know who God is. Or maybe you're worshiping the wrong God. Right? And at the same time, if you feel like you are worshiping the right God, work out your own salvation. Don't judge others. Talking about these people are not working. I'm the only one. Really? No, you don't know that. God knows that. Right? Trust that He's working in them. And do your part. What's your part? To what? Share. Help them. Work out your own salvation so you can be strong enough in your faith and be of help to others. Amen? Amen. Hopefully that's what they taught the kids. Okay, good. I hope it's not, you know, just go do good. No, that's not what Psalm 34 says. Knowing that God is good, fear Him. Fear being away from Him, right? And in the process, do good, seek peace, go after it. Amen? Let's pray.